Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Good morning again. Welcome to Yellowknife Vineyard Church. I'm going to make, a few announcements. The announcements are essentially that there are no announcements until further notice. Evidence for the Christian faith is on hold until we have more clarity after the 17th of October. I want, before I preach this morning, just to say thank you to all of you who continue to give and to tithe to this church as faithfully as you do. Even in times of lockdown like this, where we're unable to gather, one of the things which really gladdens my heart is we're able to look at our finances and say, thank you, Jesus. We're financially secure, things are good, and people continue to give faithfully to the cause of Christ here. So we bless you for that. Lord, my prayer now is that you would bless the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, and take up your rightful place in this service and in our homes. We pray for your presence amongst us. We ask that we would be able by your Spirit to name the things to you this Thanksgiving for which we give thanks. There is much to be grateful for. Allow us to see those things, Lord. Repurpose us, realign us with your purposes for us in this season, we pray. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, we finished a series on the church last week, and I really hope that that's given us all some kind of realignment with what the Church of Jesus Christ actually is and who we are, particularly in times like this, how we live out being the church in troubling and difficult times. Early in 2020, we did a series called Encounters with Jesus, and that series was based on Jesus interacting with people in the Gospels, where he met them in everyday situations, Pharisees, prostitutes, lepers, his disciples, various people that he had these encounters with, and I kept a number of those aside, knowing that we would need to go there again. So we're doing a series just called More Encounters with Jesus, More of Jesus in the Gospel. So a few more weeks of that. After we finish this series, we're going to move into the season of Advent. And Advent is a time where we look at the incarnation of Jesus. In other words, the first coming of Jesus, when he came to usher in the kingdom of God. But it's also a time where we look to the second coming, the parousia of Jesus. And at this particular time, this Advent, I'm going to focus on the second coming because people are asking questions around that. I don't want to feed into that as a frenzy because the bride does what the bride does until the bridegroom appears. But I do want to give you some handles and some tools to actually discern the seasons and the times. So the purpose of the series Encounters with Jesus is to look at how Jesus interacts with people then and there in New Testament times, and then also here and now in our own times and in all times. And then also the purpose is that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, would interact with us as we hear these things anew. So we pray again, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit. And every now and then we will return to the Gospels, because it's in the Gospels and in the book of Acts that we get closest to Jesus in the Scripture. It's not necessarily where we flesh out our theology, but it's there where we meet Jesus as he was and as he is now and as he will be, the Alpha and the Omega. So I want to talk about God and your picture of him before we start this. We want to learn about how Jesus interacts with us, and how Jesus interacts with us tells us how God interacts with us, because Jesus is God. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father, says Jesus. So how you view God is very important. How you understand him affects everything that you do in this life. And increasingly, I realize that the way that Christians live in terms of the freedom they have or that they don't have is down to one thing only, and that is what their view of God is. So Teresa read and sang to us Psalm 103 earlier. I'm going to just reread the first five verses of that. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, that psalm that was read and sung to us today is a wonderful picture of who God is. Please don't tell me that the Old Testament picture of God is any different from the New Testament picture of God. God is God. God was God, God is God, and God will be God. His name is I Am, not I Was or I Will Be. So despite all of these characteristics, these wonderful characteristics ascribed to God in this particular psalm, there are times in all of our lives when we feel like he's not there. We gripe about our own season of the past 19 months, but I want you to think about ancient Israel in exile in Babylon and Assyria. In Babylon for a season of 70 plus years, a lifetime, exiles lasting a lifetime. And we believe here at Yellowknife Vineyard Church that we have heard for revival. What about the promises, God? Israel are going, what about the promises of God? They would have been sitting in exile going, well, Lord, what about all the promises? What about the Davidic line? What about the time where each person will sit peacefully under his tree and there will be peace and prosperity and blessing? What about the Davidic king? What about all of those promises? Lord, here I sit by the rivers of Babylon and weep. Where are you, God? Jesus meets us at our point of need. He steps into our story. So we need a right picture of the God who we worship, because there are very real problems with a wrong picture. Hold on to the things that you have heard collectively for this church and the things that you have heard individually for yourself in these times. Hold strong, God's word will come through. If we're honest, there are very many things outside of Scripture that shape our image of God. Maybe church tradition, the church tradition you grew up in. Maybe schools or chapel services that you attended. Maybe scary clerics who modeled a God of wrath to you. Some of you have shared stories with me of those things. Maybe family experiences, maybe our life experiences. All of these things will ultimately shape our view of God. God TV will sometimes shape our view of God. The songs that we sing in worship radically shape our image of God for both good and bad. It should always be for good, but that's not necessarily the case. It should be an influence for good if we're singing the right kind of songs. Sometimes the things that shape us are very helpful, but sometimes they can lead us to having a damaging view of God that is not helpful at all. To some Christians, maybe he's just a big fluffy daddy in the sky. It doesn't really matter how we live. For others, he's a great big giant vending machine, a kind of a ka-ching, ka-ching God who provides all of my needs. To others, he's the great big God of wrath and vengeance, the cranky old man who wants to smite me, a great big God of wrath who can't wait for me to step out of line so that he can discipline me back into line. A neighbor of mine used to say to me, I grew up thinking that God had a laptop in front of him that had a keyboard, and on the keyboard there was one of the pads said smite on it, and he couldn't wait to press that particular button to smite me. He went on to say that Jesus was just waiting to smite him, and then he went to seminary. He felt the call of God, and for the first 2 years, he says, he never studied theology. He learned for 2 years from a man named Rex Mathey, excuse me, that Jesus loved him despite himself. He says he spent 2 years getting healed before he realized he was actually there to study theology. Praise God, because healing is just so much more. Sometimes, even as followers of Jesus, we carry extreme and dangerous misconceptions about God. They're based on truth, like many misconceptions are, but they're twisted so badly that you can scarcely recognize the God and Father of Jesus in them. I remember when I was studying undergrad theology, I had a friend, an older friend, who was at that stage, probably the age I am now, and he was studying theology, and he had a son who was lost in a motor vehicle accident at 11 years of age. And one of his Christian friends said to him, after he'd lost his son, "Malcolm, have you considered the sins of the fathers? Do you begin to understand how important it is to have a right view of God?" The word orthodox actually means right worship, not right understanding, not right theology, right worship. We seek to be orthodox in that way, not in some skewed fundamentalism that ends up worshiping a different God. Why would you want to spend time with someone you view as a grumpy old man? Or a wrathful or a vengeful old man, or for that matter, a legalistic old man? Why would you want to spend time with someone like that? Why would you want to develop a relationship with someone you view as hypocritical? You might be prepared to serve someone like that out of fear, out of some kind of misguided fear, or out of obedience or a misguided sense of duty, almost like the Bob Dylan song, "You gotta serve somebody," right? You gotta serve someone, but it's unlikely that you will reach a place of real intimacy with a God who you view in such negative terms. I don't want in the morning, and this word's been on my mind for the last few weeks, in this season, relax. To relax with God. Relax. I don't want in the mornings to relax with a relentless taskmaster. I mean, how do you relax with a relentless taskmaster? You can't, right? There are people who don't really worship God. They worship their concept of God. Now, the good news is that we have, in the God-man Jesus, God as our picture. If you can picture Jesus in action, then you've seen God in action. So we want to ask Jesus today to kill any vestige we have of any awful God who is vengeful and jealous and wants to smite us, but our nice guy Jesus holds back the Father's wrath. No, Dad, please don't kill them yet. Give them another chance, please. That's a radical misunderstanding of relational Trinity. There is nothing that Jesus does, that the Trinity does not in perfect unity agree, needed to be done. The Trinity always acts in perfect harmony. God the Father can do nothing without God the Son, without God the Spirit. God the Son can do nothing without God the Father, without God the Spirit. God the Spirit can do nothing without God the Father and God the Son. So we're going to discover God together by looking anew at Jesus. I'm going to read to you John chapter 14, verses 6 to 9. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time," at that point it was 3.5 years, "anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. You have seen God. He looks and he acts just like I look and act." Jesus also tells the Pharisees that they never recognized him, Jesus, because they actually have no idea of what the Father is like. Now that's scary. Remember again that we read the scriptures backwards through the eyes of Jesus. He illuminates the Old Testament for us. So to the Pharisees, Jesus says to them then, and he still says to Pharisees now, the problem, guys, is that you had already built a concept of a harsh, mean, angry, violent God waiting for you to do something wrong or allowing you to inadvertently bring some spirit into worship that isn't his spirit, or generally just not cutting it. So when I showed up, you couldn't recognize me. You didn't recognize me because you expected me to look different. You were expecting God to arrive in the image that you had already created, and so you missed me. Now that stuff still goes down in the camps of what I'm going to call the heresy hunters today. Always scathing of those who have found the particularly sweet intimacy and peace that flows from the sweet presence of God. So the obvious question that arises from this is, how many people today wouldn't recognize Jesus because they have a concept of God in their heads and their hearts that is so warped and so twisted that it becomes exceptionally unhelpful? In that passage I read earlier, Philip says, show us the Father. In other words, bring God here. Jesus says, but I've been with you 3.5 years. I've walked on the water. I've raised the dead. I've healed the sick. I've cast out demons. I've stilled the storms. I've fed the masses. And Philip, still you miss it. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his, God's, fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile himself, God, to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, and this is 2,000 years ago when the last days started, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. Hands that flung stars into space, two cruel nails surrendered. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The Son is the exact image of the Father. Let's move on to Jesus interacting with the leper. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. It's also in Luke and Matthew. Those are the synoptic or the similar Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. John, written much later, is very different. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, make me clean. Jesus was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. We're going to interact with that. But go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. There are three words I'm going to major on here: compassion, willing, and immediately. So before I move into this, I want to show you a couple of pictures of Jesus and say that even our image of Jesus sometimes can be skewed. Now, these pictures that I hope are going to come up on the screen shortly actually just tell you sometimes, it's a little bit of a caricature, but tells you how we view Jesus sometimes in an unhelpful way. Now, all of those pictures contain something of the truth of Jesus, but none of them by themselves contains all of him, even in terms of his looks. So you have what I've nicknamed the very handsome supermodel white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Jesus right at the bottom. And that's often the way he's portrayed in movies. At the top left is the Jesus the way we think he probably would have looked as a first century Palestinian. Then there's the Jewish Jesus. Then there's the liberation Jesus. There's the Orthodox Jesus that majors on his divinity, the fact that he's God. There's the kind of hippie vineyard Jesus that majors on his humanity, which is sort of where we are at. There's the very Jewish Jesus. But none of those actually are fully Jesus. All of those together are probably some part of him. The one I really love is that kind of buddy Jesus. You know, the one where he winks at you? He's just your mate and he's affirming everything that you're saying. So be careful even of your picture of Jesus and try and have it shaped from the scriptures. My personal favorite is, in fact, the laughing Jesus. I think we've underplayed the humor that Jesus poked at the Pharisees often for their religiosity and the freedom with which he lived. So those are just some kind of caricatures. So let's get to Jesus and the leper and what we can learn from Jesus' interaction with the leper. The first thing is that Jesus had compassion. Now that's something we need right now. The mercy, the compassion, the grace, and the love of Jesus. If we seek healing from a wellspring of these things, I do believe that we will often receive it. If we seek healing for its own sake, or for what I'm going to call the rah-rah component in healing, perhaps we will not receive it. God is concerned for the suffering of his people. By the way, compassion is empathy in action. It's not just a feeling, it's a verb. I'm intrigued by the link between mercy, compassion, and healing. Mercy, I believe, ushers in the kingdom. I believe that it does. And so often it is the mercy of Jesus that precedes the kingdom breaking in. Let's get a few things here in terms of the cleanliness laws that this leper had to live under. He had to shout unclean wherever he went. He was removed from his family and healthy society. But the Greek text seems to indicate that he grabbed at Jesus. He violently grabbed at him. He pawed or he clawed at him. In other words, he broke all the uncleanliness taboos with the violence with which the kingdom is advancing. I will get my healing. Get out of my way as I get to my healing. If you want your healing, it's there for you to receive, but you have to go after it. Jesus' response to the unclean was not, and of course this is, yeah, you can use your own mind here. This is very pertinent to our times. Jesus' response to the unclean was not, do not touch me, you are unclean. Because in the Old Testament understanding in which Jesus lived, when the unclean touched the clean became unclean. I'm going to say that again. In the Old Testament understanding in which Jesus lived, when the unclean touched the clean became unclean. In the context of Jesus, when the unclean touched the clean, it doesn't make the clean unclean. With Jesus, it works differently. When the unclean touched the clean, it makes the unclean clean. Did you get that? Do I need to say that again? When Jesus touches the unclean, when the clean touches the unclean, The clean makes the unclean clean, not the other way around. When you and I come in our uncleanliness to Jesus and we touch him, he makes us clean, not the other way around, as had previously in Old Testament times been the case. We cannot make him unclean. He makes us clean. No one can make you unclean. Make sure that you are, by your actions, making the unclean clean. Maybe you're going to need to go and re-listen to that little piece. In the synoptic accounts, the people who touched Jesus and received healing and forgiveness were not good people. They were sinners. And even something like leprosy was regarded as sin. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he got leprosy? Neither, said Jesus. That was in the context of John to the blind man. They were the outcasts, the disrespectful, the shunned, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the marginalized. And the thing to be learned here is how God responds when bad people or broken people or neglected people or marginalized people or dismissed people come up to him. How does he respond? He doesn't care where you have been. He doesn't care what your status is, but he does care that you would come to him, or that you would return to him, or that you would go deeper with him. Nothing, nothing can prevent you from coming to him. There is nothing, says Psalm 103, that can separate you from the love of God. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed your sin from you. Who are you to say, God cannot forgive me for this? There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. And there are people who need to hear that again this morning. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can prevent you from coming to him, other than perhaps your twisted view of him. Would you reconsider that? The God of all compassion says, come, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. There were pockets of the church, I guess there still are, but there certainly were when it first came around, who branded AIDS as the judgment of God. Lord, have mercy on us. We are called as those who are meant to have compassion, not to judge. Some even see the current pandemic and everything that surrounds it as God's judgment. I don't. How will we be judged 10 years from now in terms of who we are branding right now? Don't be quick or keen to speak God's judgment on others. Do this as an exercise when you feel brave enough. Bring your own dark side to God and say, Lord, if it weren't for Jesus, if it were not for Jesus, and we all have a dark side, we all have a shadow side, bring that before God and say, all right, God, if not for Jesus, what would your judgment look like on me? When you've done that, do yourself the favor of releasing your judgment on whoever you are judging. And of course, this brings me back to our opening thought. If the church, and I'm talking about in universal terms, is so judgmental, it can only be because we believe that the God we worship is so judgmental. In other words, we have a wrong picture of him. Yet when we look at Jesus, who is the exact image of God, we find that he is completely opposite. The only people that Jesus ever judges, and I want you to hold me accountable on this score. Check out the Gospels. The only people who Jesus ever judges are the hyper-religious legalists. Those are the only ones he ever judges. The people who are hypocrites and find fault with everyone else. Jesus tells the Pharisees that they missed the whole point of the Old Testament, which was justice, mercy, and faith. So the first thing that the leper learns is that Jesus has compassion. The second thing the leper learns is that Jesus was willing. If you are willing, he asks, I am willing, says Jesus. Nowhere does Jesus say to him, get your act together and I will help you. Nowhere. He just says, I am willing. Jesus is still willing because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Bring to mind all of the things that you have heard the Spirit promise you. As some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It is not God's will that any should perish. It is not his desire. People, unfortunately, make choices that are wrong, and God will not violate our freedom of choice. But it is not his will that any should perish. God's desire is for our good. The third thing the leper learned is that Jesus had power. Later in the Gospels, the sick would learn about the same power that was given to his followers. In the book of Acts, we see that. The healing happened immediately. Immediately. Sometimes your salvation will be very slow in coming, and you will go, oh God, when do I get delivered from this thing? It's just been with me forever and ever and ever, and it's slow in coming, but when it comes, it's immediate. The healing happened immediately. Now, I think that that would be a really great thing if the church could learn just these three simple things, that God is compassionate, God is willing, and God is able, or God is powerful. God has all the power in the world to do what he is, merciful, compassionate, and willing to do. So cancer is no bigger a challenge to him than setting Saturn into orbit. God has all of the power to deliver you from that. Nothing is too big for him or too difficult for him. If you have a wayward child or husband or whatever, he is compassionate, willing, and able and powerful enough to change that situation. All he wants is that you would come to him and exercise whatever faith you have in that regard. Your best prayer. I think there are a few things we can learn from the leper as well. Not only from the leper, actually, from every other healing account in any of the Gospels. When Jesus tells the patient, don't tell anyone. You notice how he does that? Don't tell anyone. All of them, without fail, check it out, they all disobey him. All of them. Oh, why? Because when the kingdom breaks in, when it comes in power, you can't help it. You just tell people, right? This is the thing that God has done for me. So in times like this, here is a challenge for all of us. How many of us during this week gone by have told people from outside of this community that this is what is happening here because of God, despite the restrictions upon us? God is still at work. So I'm going to call that how to disobey Jesus properly. Tell somebody about it. I don't think that the leper attended a course called Three Easy Steps, How to Share Your Faith After You've Been Healed from Leprosy. He just went and told people, look what this dude has done. This must be the Messiah, the Son of God. Look at what he did for me. He just went and told everyone that this compassionate Messiah called Jesus, who is compassionate, merciful, willing, and able, healed me. The death knell of the Western Church is programmed for the sake of it, but let's not go there. Equipping and learning is important, but program can kill. The reason that the world often rejects our message is that we talk religion and we talk Christianese rather than the person Jesus. I met someone who changed my life. This is who I was and this is who I am. He changed my life, my circumstances, and my heart. And I'll never be the same again. And that's what we need to be sharing in these times. I had coffee a while back with somebody from here who's been profoundly touched here. And I asked her about it. These were her words. This is what she said to me, and it's profound. God has always been with me. But in the last year or two, I now feel that I am with him. You see the change of what was and what is. God has always been with me, but now I feel like I am with him. When people's lives are changed by Jesus, they can't help speaking about it. They tell others. Let's pray that that's what we will be focused on in the next few weeks. Lord, our prayer here is that as a community, we will be repurposed and realigned into your purposes and your will for us, and we will be telling people about what it is that you are doing for us in these times. I met a man. His name is Jesus. He healed me and he changed me. He even changed my heart. And before he changed my heart, people would have debated whether I even had a heart. But he changed it. Holy Spirit, would you come on us to be able to share our faith simply and powerfully just by telling people what Jesus has done for us, is doing for us, will do for us, and will do for anyone who comes to him. We ask this in Jesus' name. We're going to sing one song in worship together, and then we will pray for one another and bid you all well and a blessed Thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.